Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 22. We started Luke last week, and we saw that the Gospel of Luke starts out with Zacharias meeting with God in the temple, meeting an angel, actually, Gabriel, while he's in the temple. And I conjecture from the text, made a case, I think, I'm convinced, that he was doing it on Yom Kippur. He was in there burning incense on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. And I think that if that's true, then that means that, you know, Jesus being conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit of God 6 months later, then because Zacharias, you know, has a child, he and his wife Elizabeth, they conceive John the Baptist 6 months later, Jesus is conceived. And that puts the birth of Jesus in December. And somebody came up last week after the study and said, Kevin, in 2007, I wrote my Bible, these notes, and it was based on the fact that one of the things it says, and I'm going to Luke 1:5 here, but we're going to pick up where I told you to go, but there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And I mentioned, and I actually forgot to even note this, I said it's important about the division of Abijah. And where that comes from is in 1 Chronicles 24:6, as I explained last week, there were so many descendants of Aaron that they started dividing them up into divisions so that they would be assigned by division when they were responsible for the duties of the temple of being the high priest. And so there are 24 divisions, and he was the 8th division. And what I had been taught by Missler and other people, I don't know if Missler got it someplace, is people thought they had figured out all the different divisions from the times of David all the way up till the time of Zacharias being in the temple when this was all happening. And they said, okay, so that in that year, the 8th division was in the temple on this date, and that means that Jesus was born more in the fall feasts, and therefore Christmas is a completely pagan thing, and because he was actually born in the fall feasts and tabernacles, trumpets, somewhere around there. And so I believe that because they supposedly knew. But I was thinking at the time, how do they know for sure when the division of these things are with all the history, the destruction of the temple and all the other things that happened, and how can we know what was going on? And then when I started researching more and reading other things, I was realizing from just the text, like I taught last week, just the text says that Zacharias was in the temple on Yom Kippur because everybody was outside waiting, wondering how come he was so long in the temple. That only happens once a year on the Day of Atonement, as I emphasize. So if you're also studious and say, Kevin, you said something a bit different in 2007. Well, that was because, you know, sometimes things change. And that was one of the things that changed and wanted to let you know. So today we're going to see Mary being told by the same angel that she's going to conceive as a virgin. And so in Luke 1:22 it says, but when he came out, when Zacharias came out, when he was seeing Gabriel, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed, his division, the service of his division, were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me. In the days when he looked on me, he took away my reproach among the people. So for 5 months, I guess women here could appreciate a woman who's elderly, past the age of childbearing is really what it's implying in the scriptures. And she's pregnant. She wants to hide herself to not, you know, wondering, you know, you can imagine what it'd be like. You want to hide. Instead of just letting people know until it's boom, you've got a baby in your womb, and all the time her husband's not talking, and people have been wondering what is going on. I wonder if the family told. I wonder if they said, "Hey, he saw a vision. He's written. He could have written to her. They could have explained it to the people that were around, but we don't know." But just imagine what they, as a couple, were going through. I saw an angel in the temple, and we're going to have a child. And then she realizes, I have a child growing in me. And this is what it, can you imagine what it would have been like as a parent to realize an angel from God came and told you, you're past the age of childbearing, a baby is growing in your womb, and you know the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and he was told this is going to, he's going to be coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. That you have the first prophet in 400 years in your womb, she would have been realizing. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this would have been, if I'm understanding that it was Yom Kippur, that he was in the temple, in the Holy of Holy Places, as we talked about last week, then this is around March or April. This is around Passover time, when the Jews have their Passover celebration, when all the Jews are required to go to Jerusalem. And Gabriel, and so the last time we hear from him, he's only here in Luke talking to Zacharias and to and now here and the, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, of the house of David. Very important because she has to be a descendant of David. And so she's from the house of David, and Joseph is from the house of David through Solomon, which is important. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, so we as Protestants can say, "Blessed is Mary among women." We can say that. And here's the thing. Everything that God does and everything that God says and wants us to believe and trust is perverted by Satan. Would we all see that throughout history? And so what was the role of Mary? Mary's role was to bring in the long promised from the days of Adam and Eve, to bring in the long promised deliverer, the one who would crush Satan's head, is what God promised to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. The seed of the woman is going to be what crushes and defeats Satan. So a long prophecy to glorify who? This coming Messiah, which would be Jesus. Well, what does Satan want to do? He wants to glorify the person who brings the Messiah. He wants to glorify anything other than the Messiah. And I'm going to emphasize some of this today because increasingly with the apostasy of the church in our day, so many people are wanting to say, you know, Mormons are Christians because they say they're Christians. Catholics are Christian. What do you mean Catholics aren't Christians? Well, because they don't put their full trust and faith in Jesus. They're not trusting in Jesus as their Savior. So, what are all Catholics from young taught to do? To say the Hail Marys. And I'm going to teach you what it says, not because I want you to know it, but just to listen to what they say. See, a Catholic, when they're doing rosaries, and even, this came up even in the Republican convention, where a Catholic went up there and accoladed Trump and said she's going to say the rosary for Trump. Well, saying the rosary for Trump is to have a chain of beads, and then you go through the beads, as all Catholics know, and each, you're counting the beads, and each time you're doing a bead, you're doing this repetitive prayer. Did Jesus tell us to do repetitive prayers? He told us not to do repetitive prayers. So there again, there's the deception where Satan comes in. So you're counting the beads, and this is what you're saying. Each time you're grabbing a bead, you're saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now in the hour of our death." But now let's break it down slowly. Hail Mary, who are we supposed to hail? You know, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, hail, hallowed be thy name. How precious is your name." So what does Satan want to do? He wants to glorify man or woman. "Hail Mary, full of grace." Is she full of grace? No, she receives the grace of God just like us. She's not full of grace. We're not full of grace. I mean, we can be graceful to people, but who's the grace giver? Jesus is the one that's full of grace and mercy and truth. "The Lord is with thee." Yes, he was with her. "Blessed art thou among women." Yep, that's what the Bible says. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Yes, that's Jesus. Jesus. And then it says, "Holy Mary." Well, yeah, because she believed and trusted in her son Jesus as her Savior, she's holy. Otherwise, she's not holy. Everybody that believes and puts their trust in Jesus is holy. But if you don't believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're not holy in the eyes of God. Holy, Mother of God. Was she the Mother of God? No. God existed from the beginning. He's not created. The Mother of God makes it seem like, you know, she birthed God. But She birthed the Son of God, but she's not the mother of God who existed from all eternity past and stands outside of eternity. He was before time began. Mother of God, and then this is the real clincher, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. So in other words, they're really appealing to Mary to be the one to save them. They're saying, pray for us sinners. Not that they're not praying to be saved through Jesus Christ. They're going to woman's, and really this is what Catholic doctrine teaches. Jesus was really good in his role of dying and shedding his blood on the cross to create the graces that would allow people to be saved. But then he gave those to the Catholic Church to dispense the graces. And what the Catholics believe, and I'm saying this so that when you witness, when you have your Catholic friends, you don't assume they're Christians, because they're not trusting in Jesus as their Savior. They believe, what son doesn't listen to his mother? Now, I mean, he didn't want to make the water into wine at the wedding of Canaan, and it was his mother saying, you know, hey, make the wine. You know, these guys have run out of wine. Do it, son. And so if she's going to do that for making the, you know, having Jesus make the water turn to wine in the wedding of Canaan, well, then just tell her to help, tell Jesus that he can dispense the graces through the Catholic Church so that you can be saved, and not really saved, just have graces, not all sufficient, because you also have to do the seven sacraments of the church, and you're going to have to spend some time in purgatory before you can go to heaven to be with God. So that's what Catholicism teaches. Now, most people don't understand that for a long time in my Christian walk. I didn't understand it. And so I didn't understand how troubling, how these Catholics needed somebody to come and tell them the true gospel of Jesus. So that's why I'm sharing this with you. And we're going to share more stuff here as we go on. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Why am I a favored one, is what she was thinking. When the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a child, and shall call his name Jesus, which is Yeshua, or Joshua, short for Joshua, and which means God's salvation. You will call his name God's salvation. Now, was there any hint? You know, Mary was obviously a lover of God. She was probably a good Jew. She probably knew her scriptures. Was there any hint that what was she was being told? She was being told, you're going to bring the Savior. You're going to bring the one who will save God's people, sent by God. She would have been thinking about Daniel. She would have been thinking about other prophecies in the Messiah, even Isaiah 53. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's go to 2 Samuel 7:12. Mary would have been aware of this. And by the way, Mary, the name Mary means, do you know what it means? It means bitter. And one of the best explanations I heard from someone with a strong Jewish background, why there were so many Marys in the New Testament Gospels, is because the Jews knew Messiah had to come soon. They're under Roman oppression. They see them, their people being killed by Pilate and Herods. They are seeing the area polluted by these Roman heathens. And they know from the prophecies of Daniel the Messiah should be coming soon. And so when a family would have a girl, they would name it bitter, meaning they're bitter that the Messiah wasn't born, that it was a girl instead of a boy. And that's one of the reasons why I've been told that there was a lot of Marys in the time. And what are the prophecies? 2 Samuel 7:12 says, when your days, when David's days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, Jesus, this is what it's talking about, after you, who will come from your own body. The Messiah, Jesus, will come as a descendant of David, which Mary was, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. This is clearly only fulfilled in the prophecy of the coming Messiah, that would be generations later. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, people say, how can it be Jesus? This is God the Father saying, he will be my son. And even imagine that, God telling David through the prophet, or, you know, speaking to him, he's going to be my son. Psalm chapter 2 talks about the son, you know, the son of God. And yet the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus claiming to be the son of God when the prophecies were there, including here. But how could he commit iniquity? Well, he didn't commit iniquity, but what did he do? He took our iniquity upon himself. And when he took our iniquity upon himself, what happened? He suffered all the penalties that we deserve from the Father. He was separated from the Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he experienced what we would have experienced by being separated from him. He took our sins, became separated from God. He took the sins upon himself. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, if Jesus did not fulfill this and is fulfilling it by sitting on the throne of God as still the last crowned king of the Jews, if he didn't fulfill this prophecy, then the Jews realize this scripture cannot be fulfilled because they have no throne. They have no way of knowing who is a descendant of David, who's a descendant of Solomon. This prophecy and other prophecies can never be fulfilled unless they are fulfilled in Jesus. And they are fulfilled in Jesus because Jesus is alive. If Jesus' body was still in the tomb, that prophecy is not fulfilled. But because he's alive, he is still sitting as the crowned king of the Jews, and he's coming back to take his rightful throne at the second coming of Jesus. So going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, as God had promised David 1,000 years earlier. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus' kingdom did not end at the cross. Why? Because of the empty tomb. And because, well, he's not king. Oh, isn't he? Should be king of everybody here. Now, who do we answer to? Who really rules our life? King Inslee or King Jesus? You know, the people that are in politics, they want to rule over us. Oh, by the way, did you hear Newman said? Now he's cracking down even more in California. If you go into a restaurant, you have to pull your mask down, take a bite, and then put it back up. Can you imagine that? I am so glad I don't live in California. And these people, they truly are furious, and they just want to rule over people. And they get so upset when you aren't bowing down to everything that they have to say. And we want to just, as the people said in the Revolutionary War, when the King of England was trying to oppress, no king but Jesus. So all of us as true believers, if you're truly saved, you're saying, Jesus is my king. He's on the throne. I don't see him. But I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and I have his word, and I want his word to, I want to obey his word just like people want to obey the king. You know, an earthly king. And think about this too, because I'm going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. Now, when Jesus returns, there's going to be some Jews that are saved. That are still alive on earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and they're going to have survivors in the 1,000 years after that. If Hitler had succeeded in wiping out the Jews, would this have been possible? Yeah. So there's so many prophecies that are also tied to the fact that the Jews have to stay around till the end of time. There's so many prophecies that require them to be back in the land. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can I get pregnant? Since I do not know a man, I'm only betrothed to Joseph, but I have to stay a virgin until the actual marriage happens. How in the world can this happen? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is talking about Jesus, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God in fulfillment of prophecies about the Son of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. We'll do one of the prophecies that if she was aware of this, which we can assume she would have been, God prophesied that the Messiah would come through a virgin 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now think about that prophecy. Not only is a virgin going to conceive and bear a son, but that son is going to be called God with us. So what does that make the son? It makes the son God. Now, of course, the Jews have a problem with this verse because it's a prophecy that fits the narrative of Jesus who they reject. And so how do they get around this? They say, well, that, and I want to back up. This, it really, what was asked of the king at the time is, hey, ask for a sign. You're worried that the Syrians and the Israeli king, the Israel king and the Syrian king, are going to join together, breach the walls of Jerusalem, destroy you and your royal family, and set up their own king, because that's what they're planning on doing if you look at the scriptures that surround this. And that the Davidic promise would be dead. You're thinking they're going to wipe out the royal line because they're stronger than me and they're going to break the wall and everything. And God says, nope, you don't have to worry about that. Just ask for any sign. And ask for a sign. Oh, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And this is a wicked king, by the way. He's not really strong in his devotion to God. But God's going to keep his promise. He goes, ask for a sign. And I don't want to give it. So God says, here's the sign. You're going to survive. And not only are you going to survive because I'm going to miraculously protect you, but I'm going to do another miracle. He didn't say 700 years, but there's going to be another miracle that through you, there, you know, the continuing descendant of the royal line, there's going to be a virgin that conceives and gives birth to the Son of God. So you're going to stick around. So don't worry, you're not going to be wiped out, which he wasn't wiped out. And curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread, the Syrians and the Israeli king, the northern Israel tribe king, will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, getting back to the topic of what the Jews do, well, they say, oh, well, this, the Hebrew word here can mean young lady. Oh, okay, so the sign that God gave to the king is, you know, a young lady is going to get pregnant and give birth. Is that a sign? Is that a sign you want to take to the bank? It's not a sign at all. And so when the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was made before Jesus, the translators putting it into Greek understood. The Hebrew scholar translators understood this is not talking about a young girl, which the Hebrew word can mean, because that's not a sign. And so they use the Greek word virgin. It cannot be, there's no dispute. It means you're a virgin. You've never known a man. And that's what the Hebrew scholars use. That's the Greek word the Hebrew scholars used in making the Septuagint Greek translation before the time of Jesus. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. To look at another promise of this child that she would have likely been aware of. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What about this one? Mighty God. Does the Bible teach the divinity of Jesus? In thousands of places, actually. The Bible teaches every time a Jew in the New Testament says to pray in Jesus' name, they're either blaspheming the Jewish law or Jesus is God. Because the Jews were told, don't ever give any glory or pray in anybody's name other than God. So they understood that Jesus was God, and they had understanding from the very scriptures that we're reading here. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, somebody was telling me today that, you know, hey, they just declassified all the documents surrounding the coup d'etat attempt by the intelligence agencies and everything. And then the question was, you think anybody's going to go to jail? You know, maybe somebody will go to jail for this. I don't think so. You know why? Because there's no justice in America. You know, justice is just like waxing and waning. I'm so glad there's going to be justice when Jesus comes. And you know, I'm so glad because, one, I want to be obedient to him. And I also know that he knows I want to be obedient now that we have a relationship. And I know he's willing to forgive me for not being obedient because I'm just dirt. And, you know, he knows what's in man. He knows the way we are. But he's also promised me to give me a new body when he comes to set me free from everything that I don't like. And so justice, to imagine we're in a place where nobody wants to break his law. Nobody has a body that has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that we inherited from the curse of Adam and Eve, violating God. We never have that anymore. And we're just wanting to stay in obedience to this God who created us. And justice reigns forever. There's never any evil again. Back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So, once again, Mary would have known these prophecies, and she's soon to accolade God for considering her to be the fulfillment of what is coming, what she knows is coming, because she was obviously very versed in scriptures, we're going to see. So she knows, but the scribes and Pharisees, did they know? Why did they not know? Did they know the scriptures? Do you think they knew Daniel? Of course they did. Did they know Isaiah? Of course they did. Did they know all these scriptures? Of course they did. But you know what? They didn't care. Why didn't they care? They had their own agenda. They were making their own deals with the Romans. They're getting rich. They're going through religious rituals. They're going through religion. And they didn't want to have a relationship with a God who was going to say, I'm actually king, and I'm coming, and you're going to have to answer to me. And if you reject me, you're going to die in your sins, and you're really a servant of Satan. You guys are from beneath. I am from above. You follow your father, the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning. You wanting to kill me. And today we see the church. How much is the church into the prophecies? Is there enough prophecies in the scriptures that point to the fact that we're living in the days of the soon coming, second coming of Jesus? There are dozens and dozens of them, Old and New Testament, all coming together like a bunch of roads coming to a central city, and it's all coming together, and we can see that soon all of these are going to come together into the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And yet, we have people wanting to play religion instead of just anticipating and doing what God has told us to do. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Isn't that an awesome promise? Does it seem impossible that God could forgive a wretch like me? You know, put your own name in there. Yeah, that is pretty, a wretch like us. But he's going, he did. He did by the power of Jesus. Is it possible that God could truly translate human beings off of this planet the day of the rapture that want to love him? Does that seem impossible? By every human concept, it's impossible. But it's going to happen. And he's going to take the church someday. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, behold me," she's saying, "let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And again, the ramifications, she would have been thinking, I'm betrothed to a man. I'm going to conceive in my virgin womb. I'm going to have a baby at 9 months. And I think the movie Nativity Scene does, Nativity, I think is what it is, does a pretty good job of just dealing with the reality of what she'd have been dealing with. I mean, dealing with as a virgin betrothed to somebody who is now found pregnant, people wouldn't have been buying the story that, well, Angel Gabriel came and told me that I'm going to conceive the Messiah in my womb as a virgin. That probably would not have been believed. And there would have been a lot of snickering and a lot of things would have been going through the village. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, if Zacharias was in the temple on Yom Kippur, and if very shortly after that time he and Elizabeth conceived, then she's going down to Judah for Passover. So it's going to be around the Passover time where she would be required to go anyway, because that's how it would work out. 6 months later, 6 months after Yom Kippur is Passover. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So miraculously knew what was happening. The Holy Spirit came upon her just like the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. She had a word of knowledge that she could not have known any other way. Imagine she's serving Jesus, she's serving God, and all of a sudden Mary comes and she instantly knows the reason that John the Baptist is leaping in my womb, unborn, is because John the Baptist, Lord, just walked into the room in the womb of Mary. How miraculous it is, and how real the Holy Spirit is, and how real He can be when we are seeking Him and wanting Him to give us words of knowledge and let us know the power that can be there for us to know things that cannot be known. When she spoke out with a loud voice, and then she spoke out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Wow. Think of that. She understands immediately her Lord is inside the womb of Mary that walks into the room, and the scribes and Pharisees can't figure it out. And I bet you the suffering of them being childless for all these years is high priests. You know, both of them from descendants of Aaron, and not being blessed by having children, which is so important. And that, you know, just drew them closer in their suffering to God, to the point where she's highly blessed and so is Mary, highly blessed. And they get to have this Elizabeth-Mary interchange that must have been just amazing. I mean, just trying to put yourself there. It would have been something. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb." John the Baptist leaped in my womb for joy. So even John understood. So when do you think life begins? According to the Bible, life begins in the womb. A real human being was in the womb that knew another real human being, walked into the room in the other womb. And then we're gonna do the Magnificat, you know, Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, Yahweh. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Now this is important. What did Mary say? That Jesus was her, the babe in her womb, who she said giveth the name God's salvation, is her what? Her Savior. So what does it take to be saved? To be lost. You have to be lost in your trespasses and sins to be saved. Now, once again, what do the Catholics teach about Mary? They teach that Mary was born without sin. She was sinless at conception. And she didn't inherit the original sin of the curse of Adam and Eve that passed to everybody else that has ever lived except for Mary. Now, why do they want to say that? They want to say that because they want to elevate Mary, to become a co-redemptrix, to be that helper of Jesus to save us. Now, it was Pope Pius IX in 1854 that said, it states that Mary, through God's grace, was conceived free from the stain of original sin through her role as the Mother of God. And so that's what, again, Catholics believe. Now, and I want to emphasize, I've had many Catholic friends. One time when I used to teach a Bible study on Wednesdays in the shipyard when I worked there. And So somebody brought their Catholic friend in, and we were going through the Bible, and I was making these kind of points. And he goes, no, they don't believe that. And he was Catholic, and he was a long time Catholic. And I go, I'm telling you, this is what they believe. He actually went back to catechism class in his church, in his Catholic church. And he came back, and he says, they do believe that. And then he started questioning what they were teaching him because it was contrary to the Bible. And they said, I won't say his name. They said, man, you've been so staunch supporter of the church for so long, you and your family. But, I mean, you're stirring this up. We don't want you to be here, because he was stirring it up by bringing the Bible. And he got truly saved. And in our Bible study, he got truly saved. And because of challenging them with what they're saying. And then the Council of Trent, held between 1545 and 1563, affirmed in addition her freedom from personal sin. So not only was she conceived without original sin, she also never sinned. And so then the question, what did the Catholics say about Luke chapter 1 verse 47? And there's a bunch of totally lame ones. This is the best one, and I'll let you decide if it's also lame. I'm going to read exactly what it says, and this is from www.qura.com, How Do Catholics Explain Luke 1:47. And it says, Mary did need a Savior. She did need a Savior. But she was saved from the moment of conception. Compare it this way. A man falls into a pit, and someone helps him out of it. He is saved from the pit. A woman is prevented from falling into the pit. Could we not also say she was saved from the pit? So because God didn't let her be born with original sin and didn't let her sin her whole life, then God saved her from ever needing to be saved. Does everybody understand the logic there? So that was the best one. Jesus came to save even Mary. Mary was a sinner. She had wicked thoughts, wicked deeds, lied, thought things that she shouldn't have done in violation of God's law, was selfish, just like everybody else, self-centered. She needed Jesus, and she was very thankful that Jesus came into her life. But my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She was prophesying, wasn't she? Because we are. We are thankful that she was blessed to be the mother of the Messiah, the promised Messiah. The Protestant Church calls her blessed. You know what the Catholic Church calls her? One of the terms they call her is the Queen of Heaven. And where does that come from? We can actually see in Jeremiah chapter 7 and chapter 44, the Jews in the Old Testament were, God condemned the Jews because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And here you have them calling her the Queen of Heaven, Mary. Today, Catholics would call Mary the Queen of Heaven. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Why did the Catholics ask for Mary's mercy to be upon them? When Mary said, his mercy is on those who fear him, which was certainly her, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She's remembering the prophecies of Abraham that the Messiah is going to come as a descendant of his. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house after probably seeing John the Baptist born. So who does Mary glorify? God. God and her son, who she called her Lord and her Savior. And what do we have to do to be saved? According to Mary, we have to become humble. She goes, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so we have to humble ourselves and be just like her and say, oh, Jesus, my Savior. Like I said on Sunday, our lips should have said, and should profess to people, Jesus is my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. I have given my life to Him. He is the one that is going to deliver me safely into heaven, to give me a new body, to give me a new heart, to finish the work He's already been doing in my heart since the day I got saved. He keeps on writing His law in my heart for all the years that we know Him. He's changing us from glory to glory until we become closer in our image of Him to be a light to those that are around us of His love and His mercy upon us. And isn't that our goal? Until He comes to take us. And may God help us to always glorify Him, never glorify man, right? Never bring attention to man or woman, but to bring attention to the Jesus who came in the womb of a virgin to then grow up and live a perfect sinless life to take our place in death so that we could have everlasting life. Father, we thank You for Your word. Pray that You would help us to walk in the truth. Help our Catholic friends and neighbors that Lord, are deceived by the enemy of their souls to do a religious system through a church that supposedly, through sacraments of the church and religion, is what they're trusting in to not even really save them, but to just help them maybe someday get saved. When God, You've told us we can know that we have everlasting life by just knowing that we put our trust and faith in You. Help us, God. And we just thank You for Mary and just her devotion to You in the day and with Elizabeth and their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and all the things that they endured over the years and the heartbreak of having Mary watch her son being wrongfully accused and beaten and stricken, smitten of God, but yet knowing the prophecy that it was all to happen so that we could be saved. And we thank You, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God,
I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God,
I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
Who's our enemy? Is he going to triumph? No, not if we're washed in the blood of Jesus. He can't touch us. And what an awesome thing. What an awesome promise and precious gift that God gave us, everlasting life. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. And